Hot mess is a phrase I only started hearing over the last year, and it can be used to describe any number of situations, which I will not get into. But I'm sure you can imagine what might be a hot mess. Well, this morning's text from Luke is for a preacher, a hot mess. You know about the visitation, right? You've seen depictions of it, you know, art with Elizabeth and Mary and angels, and it's all very staid and lovely, and perhaps you've heard some music, you've read some stories. But if you look at this text, it's kind of weird and funky. How do we know what kind of conversations were going on between these two women? How do we know why the yet-to-be-born John was leaping in his mother's womb? And what kind of song of praise is Mary giving? Honestly, any of you who have been pregnant, tell me, have you ever remembered singing anything like the Magnificat when you knew you were going to have a child? No, I didn't think so. I feel a little more comfortable saying this now that Rachel's not in the room. But that's another reason this could be a hot mess. Earlier last week, I was looking at one of the web pages that preachers tend to look at, and there was a meme, and on it was the question, who stole the fourth week of Advent? Now, think about it. Today is Advent 4, and tomorrow is Christmas Eve. So the time for preparing and for being quiet and for contemplating and getting ready, it's done. It's over. And I know that some of you have already jumped the gun. You're singing Christmas carols before the service and you welcome people in, and that's lovely. But it's still Advent. And I know some of you are sitting there saying, so what? We're done waiting. We're ready for the big show. We're ready for the baby to come. And that dynamic underlies this story. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you're going to find very shocking. I have never had a baby. However, I heard that. I did not ask you to say that, but, no kidding is an appropriate response. In my work as a pastor and also just as a friend, whenever I have heard other men say, we are having a baby, my response has always been, no, you are not. Your wife, your partner, your girlfriend is having a baby. She is the hero and you are the sidekick. And we laugh and chuckle about it, but you know what I'm talking about. There's this desire for each of us and all of us to be at the center of the story, even when we are not. And that's the kind of thing we should be thinking about during Advent. Elizabeth was an old woman, and she did not expect to have children. And her husband, Zechariah, got the news that they were going to have a baby. And what was his response? Doubt, questions. So he was struck mute. He has nothing else to say until the baby John is born. And we have this remarkable dialogue that's going to unfold between Elizabeth and Mary. This is a text written 2,000 years ago. It was a remarkable thing that these women were given voice. And they were given voice at the central event in history. Now think about Elizabeth for a moment. She'd wanted a child for so long, so desperately. And then she learned she was with child. She was going to have a baby. And perhaps knowing her scripture, her thoughts might have turned to Sarah or to Hannah and thought she was like one of these figures in Israel's history. She might have felt pretty special. She might have felt on top of the world. And then who waltzes into the picture but her relative, Mary? Guess what? You're not the only one to have a baby. Woohoo! Elizabeth could have responded with sour grapes. She could have wondered, why, Mary, are you raining on my parade? But that's not what she does. And you've heard the text read this morning. She is excited for Mary. And she recognizes that her Savior has come. And she knows something that we should know, but all too often forget. When something good happens to somebody else, it doesn't diminish us. There's enough joy and love and grace to go around for everyone. But all too often in this fallen world, we act as if there's a finite supply. And if you have something good happen to you, I am somehow losing out. Elizabeth didn't think that. And neither, apparently, did the baby in her womb. Now, again, this is where I speak from secondhand knowledge. But I've been told that babies in the womb might respond to music or sounds, and they can move around and get excited. And you know, apparently, Chip loved organ music in church. I know that Luke did not have the medical knowledge we have today. And I have to wonder whether a perhaps 5-month-old fetus would know what was going on in another person's body. But then we remember this is not a story being told by Mary and Elizabeth. It is a story being told by Luke, who's trying to communicate something to us about how special John was, that even before he was born, he could recognize Jesus. Even before John has his moment on the stage, he's willing to see the space to Jesus. Elizabeth and John are pretty remarkable people, aren't they? And we know their stories aren't always going to be happy. But they were shaped by their love of God. So Mary comes to the fore now. We all know about Mary, right? Right? Can you tell me how tall she was? Can you tell me the color of her eyes? What she looked like? How old she was? What she did to amuse herself? Did she have time to amuse herself? We don't know much about her, except the title that has been given to her by the church, the Mother of God. That's pretty serious stuff. And it wasn't as if she replied to a want ad saying, yes, I would like to be the Mother of God. Somebody came to her, an angel, and said, you are going to do this. Now, I honestly believe that if Mary had recoiled or had rejected the plea, God would have gone elsewhere. But she was willing to undertake this amazing journey. This amazing journey of faith, because she believed in the God of Israel. And like Elizabeth and John, she too is willing to cede the stage. And she doesn't say to Elizabeth, yeah, it's great. I'm going to have a baby. It's wonderful. And he's going to go to law school and be a lawyer and make lots of money and do good things. She doesn't have dreams about him being a doctor or an artist or any of these other things. She knows that the plan for his life is going to be charted by God. But one thing I can tell you about Mary, even if it's not in the text, is that she had a strong and abiding faith. And we see that in the Magnificat, and we see it in Acts, after her son has been crucified, and she is still there, present with the new Christian community. That faith carried her through her life. That faith helped her raise Jesus. And it's because of the woman Mary was that Jesus was able to grow into the man he was. We don't hear much about Joseph. We don't know if he got run over by a cart and died a week after, or I should say 12 years after Jesus was born. But he leaves the scene, but not Mary. She taught him what was right. She put up with him when he was a teenager. And I'd hate to imagine the tantrums Jesus could have thrown. But you saw what he did with the disciples when he was upset. You saw what he did in the temple when he was angry. Like to imagine that Jesus always sat with his hands folded in his lap and nodded. But that's not the Jesus we encounter in the gospel. He was fully human, we are told, in addition to being fully divine. Jesus may have been without sin, but that does not mean that he was without emotion and temper and colic and bruised shins. Mary was there all the way for him. And as I said before, her response was not one of pride in herself or what her son might become, but it was this incredible song, the Magnificat. And that's the Latin for magnifies, the first word in the Latin text. And she talks about how great God is. Think about that. In her moment, she focuses on God. And we hear the first part of the Magnificat anybody would be comfortable hearing, right? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. We can all work with that, right? That all sounds good. But then Mary gets a little prophetic. And I have to confess that one of the most disappointing Bible studies I ever went to was with a beloved preacher who proceeded to tell us, Mary did not say this stuff. Text is taken from Hannah, back when she learned about Samuel. And all of us thought, why are you telling us this? We're not interested in textual analysis. But there was something there. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Rich people, you're on notice. You're comfortable. Be careful. What's going on? Is Mary some sort of first century communist coming to start a revolution? No. Not unless you believe in anachronistic reading of scripture, and that's wrong. She is part of a long tradition. And we remember that Israel had been a nation of slaves. All of Israel had been among the lowly. And Mary remembered, as Hannah remembered, God's commitment to be with those on the edges. Mary, the unwed mother, Mary, who had every reason to be worried about her future, instead took solace in the knowledge that God was with her. So think about that. Think about that. Well, actually, you don't have too much time to think about because Christmas Eve comes tomorrow. So you have this afternoon to do that, and tomorrow morning. And of course, Jesus isn't going to actually be born tomorrow night. The pedants will tell you that takes place in March. And that happened 2,000 years ago. So, it's happened already. But we still need to wait, and we still need to prepare. And we still need time to get our heads around the hot mess of our lives. And to figure out how we're going to welcome God into that mess. He's not going to solve it for us, but he's going to be there with us. I have to confess that when I picked the title for this sermon, I really didn't know what I was going to do with the text. But it seemed like a great title. We're preaching about Mary. And in many ways, I think it's still true. Mary, Mary, quite contrary. She rose up against her situation. She prevailed against the odds. Turned out to be a terrific mother. And we should give thanks for that.